Good morning. Our first Bible reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favour in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, as you can be sure that he is determined to harm me, as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound up my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favourably disposed toward you, I will not send your word, will I not send your word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But showing me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I was shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field. When the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonial unclean. Surely he's unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favour in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him. And he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Our New Testament reading is from 1 John 4, 7 to 12. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Amen.
Back again. If you could have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel 20, and also there's an outline there if you want to take notes. Let me pray first, though. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you be with us now as we investigate your word together. Help it to speak to our hearts and minds this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A group of professionals were asked some children aged 4 to 8, "What does love mean?" Here's some of their answers. "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Love is when mummy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Love is when your puppy licks your face when you ignored him all day. And love is when mummy makes coffee for daddy and tastes it first to make sure it tastes okay. What's the definition of love? Well, according to the dictionary, it's an intense feeling of deep affection. That doesn't seem to quite cut it for me, though. Do you think? It's more than that, isn't it? What about true love? Well, in our reading from 1 Samuel 20, we see true love in action. And it's kind of a surprising thing, really. It's between David, the future king of Israel, and Jonathan, the son of the current king, King Saul. So what does true love look like? Well, first, true love is being totally committed to the other person. And that's in verses 1 to 4. David has had to flee from King Saul, who's been trying to kill him. But here we see Jonathan, Saul's son, totally committed to keeping David alive. Jonathan is shocked to find out his father is trying to kill David, and at first he doesn't believe it. But David convinces Jonathan that it's true. And so there in verse 4, Jonathan promises, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." By this, Jonathan means he loves David so much, he is committed to help him in whatever way he can. Now, if we apply that to our lives today, are we totally committed in our relationship to God the Father and his Son Jesus? Or is our commitment half-hearted? Are we totally committed to our husband and wife? Are we totally committed to our family? Are we totally committed to our friends? And are we totally committed to our church family? Are we totally committed to do whatever our family and friends want? In the context of helping them, that is, nothing illegal. Or do we make excuses? Too tired, too busy, can't be bothered, do it yourself. When God the Father's Son Jesus came to the earth, he was committed to do the Father's will. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "His food, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." True love is committed. Are we committed to do the Father's will for us? And the Father's will for us is he wants us to share our faith. Share the good news of Jesus. Is our love committed to God to do that? Second, true love is loving the other person as oneself. And that's pretty much the rest of the chapter, verse 5 to 40. The bottom line for Jonathan is he loves David so much, he is prepared to stand up to his father, King Saul, as though he was standing up to his father for himself. And Jonathan and David came up with a plan. There's going to be a new moon feast at Saul's palace, and David will be expected to be attending that feast. But David would hide in the field and not attend the feast. Jonathan will assess King Saul's reaction when David doesn't show up for the feast. So Jonathan promises David he will sound out his father in verse 12 and promises he will send word back to David about Saul's reaction. And sure enough, when Jonathan attends the feast at Saul's palace, King Saul notices David is missing. And on the first night, just assumes that David can't attend because he's unclean in some way. But then on the second night, Saul notices David's missing again, and he asks Jonathan where David is. Jonathan makes an excuse for David and says David's family were having a sacrifice in Bethlehem and David's gone there. And Saul gets very angry, and he accuses Jonathan of betraying him in favour of David. Jonathan stands up to his father and defends David's honour. But that just makes Saul even more angry, and he hurls a spear at Jonathan. It's not a safe place having dinner with King Saul. Now, Jonathan is fully convinced that Saul intends to kill David. And he had thought the best of his father, but now he's disappointed to see that he now knows his father's true intentions. Now, Jonathan is prepared to stand up to his father on behalf of David because, as verse 17 says, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Whatever he would do for himself, he will do for David, including standing up against his father. Now, an illustration from my own life. I moved to Manchester when I was 7, and in Manchester, my cousin Frank lived there. He was roughly the same age. I was an only child, and Frank had an older brother and 2 younger sisters. But it was as though Frank and I were the ones who were brothers. Each weekend, we would take turns to stay at each other's house. And in our teens, our mums, who were sisters, they had a big falling out, and they didn't talk to each other for over 2 years. But Frank and I loved each other so much, we weren't going to let our mums not talking to each other stop us from seeing each other. And so we'd still go and hang out with each other in our each other's houses. And as we grew up, we did lots of things together. We played golf. We learned to drive together. We even schemed how we would get our mums to talk again. And eventually they did. And even though I haven't seen him for 25 years, he's still my best friend ever. Sorry, I'm just going to have to switch to manual mode, which is why you don't rely on technology. Frank and I's love for each other is a bit like Jonathan and David. It's bigger than family fights. It's loving the other person as ourselves. David and Jonathan's bond came from the fact that they both were godly men. And so their love for God and their love for each other was way bigger than who's going to be the next king of Israel. David was the anointed next king, and Jonathan should have been the next king, but for his father Saul's behavior and disobedience to God. But none of that mattered to David and Jonathan. They were committed friends, and their concern for each other was as though they were concerned for themselves. The Hebrew word for love in this passage is Ahav, and it's an appetite or longing for someone, a love of a friend, a love towards another human being, or love towards God. But the important thing, it's an appetite or longing for that just never goes away. Now, applying this to our lives today, in our love and concern for others, is it the same as our love and concern for ourselves? Do we care for others as if we were caring for ourselves? 3rd, true love is forever. That's in verses 41 to 42. Now that David fears about Saul wanting to kill him have been proven right, there's a major problem. David can no longer stay in the and serve in the palace, otherwise he will certainly be killed. David must be a man on the run. He must be a fugitive. Jonathan must stay. But notice the respect David has for Jonathan in verse 41. David is the future king, but he bows down to Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. In the Bible, bowing down three times like that is a sign of respect of authority. Even though David is the future king, it's as though David is saying to Jonathan, to me, you are the king. You act like the king far more than your father Saul does. And then look at verse 42. Jonathan swears an oath of forever friendship. The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. In today's terms, we'd say they were BFFs. Anyone know what BFFs are? Adele does. Best friends forever. That's a bit like me and Frank. Okay? Doesn't matter, we haven't seen each other. We're still best friends forever. Then they had to part ways due to circumstances. And in fact, they only see each other one more time. Yet their friendship is a forever friendship. And it stands as an example to us even today, all those years later, of what true forever friendship is. It's loyal and it's committed. So we better apply that to our lives today. What are our relationships like? Are they forever, or are they just until someone better comes along, or just while things are running smoothly? In 1976, there were 63,000 divorces in Australia out of a population of 14 million. In 2017, population's gone up to 24.6 million. And the number of divorces has dropped to 49,000. You might think, oh, that's great. But then when you find out the reason why the divorces have dropped is because less people are getting married to start with. Because they don't want to commit. And more couples are cohabitating before marriage just to make sure everything's going to be all right. And if it doesn't go all right, then we're off. There's no commitment. It's not forever. Are we committed? Is our love forever? Now, as always, I'm always saying the Old Testament passage somehow points to Jesus. It has to, because the Bible is all about Jesus. And so it's not hard to see the connection, especially when we're talking about love. And in our New Testament reading from 1 John 4, which you can turn to if you want, 1 John 4, 7 to 12, verse 7 says love actually comes from God. And the word used for love here is agape, Greek word agape. It is unconditional love, love that is chosen and acted by our will. It is not love based on how good the person we're loving is. Rather, it's a benevolent love that always seeks the good of the person being loved. This type of love flows directly from God. As verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The Apostle John's argument in verses 7 and 8 is that because love comes from God, if we're loving one another, we must know God. But if we're not loving one another, we can't possibly know God, because God is love. So it begs the question for all of us, if we're hating or disliking someone right now, or we're being unforgiving, And Noah's emotions and feelings, they aren't coming from God, because God is love. And he's loving and forgiving. So we might need to think about, if we are hating or not liking someone, we might need to have a rethink and repent about that, because that's not love and it's not from God. Now, we've tried to give a definition of love this morning, but John gives us the perfect definition of love in verse 9. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is the cross of Jesus. If you want a picture of love, that's it. And the fact that God the Father allowed his Son to die so we could have forgiveness of our sins and continue to live free from the punishment of sin, that's God's love. And verse 10 goes on to say, God took the initiative in this love. He loved us first and sent Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus himself says, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And then he went ahead and did it. Jesus on the cross is a picture of true love. As we said, the Greek word used here for love is agape. And agape is that unconditional love which isn't necessarily deserved, because we didn't deserve Jesus to die for us. And it doesn't necessarily always get a response. You see, God loves the whole world, the Bible says. That's why he sent Jesus. But the whole world doesn't believe in Jesus. And the whole world hasn't responded to Jesus by loving him back. Yet the Apostle John does give us our response in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, God loves us. We need to love one another. Because God loves us, we need to love one another. And the word for love is agape. It's not philia, which means friendship love, and it's not Philadelphia, which means brotherly or sisterly love. But it's agape love, that unconditional and sacrificial love that John's talking about here. A love that doesn't expect anything in return. And this is very important, because I wonder, if we're honest, whether our love for one another is really unconditional. Is our love only to those who seem deserving and likable and lovable? Is our love always seeking the best for the one being loved? Or is there an agenda for us? And are we expecting anything in return? Because that word doesn't expect anything in return. Now, the context of John's letter, to be fair, is he's writing to fellow Christians, not to the wider community. But I'd like to suggest this morning that loving one another has to go further than these four walls. And we need to be loving more than just our fellow Christians. And I can say that because of elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus gives us the Great Commission to go and share our faith and make disciples. That's telling people who aren't Christian about Jesus. And the Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but to repent and turn back to God. And Romans 12 tells us to put our love into action and help the homeless, the needy, the poor, the widows. And Matthew 25 tells us when we love and help the hungry, the poor, the homeless, we're actually loving and helping Jesus. So our response has to go further than these four walls. And so at the end of verse 12, God says that he lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Why can John say that about God? Well, because the beginning of verse 12 says, God is invisible, no one has seen God. So how are people going to see an invisible God? The only way they're going to see an invisible God is to see the love of God in us as we love others. So that people will go, wow, look at those people from St. David's. They're really loving and caring. That's true love. That's our response this morning. So I'll finish with two verses from Jesus. It's not blackmail, it's actually God's word. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. It's like a parent saying, if you love me, you'll do as you're told. If you love me, keep my commands. And then Jesus gives a new command. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? Well, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As we love others, people will know we're Jesus people because they can see the love of Jesus in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that picture of true love of Jesus on the cross. Help us to respond by showing that love of Jesus to others, whoever we come across. In his name we pray. Amen. So, final hymn.